Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, I admit it, I am the guy that starts projects and I often don't finish them. And I don't know why. There's just something in me that will get right to the edge of completion and I'll say, well, I'll get to it later. And then I don't get to it later. And that little mess turns into a bigger mess and it turns into an even bigger mess. And then I have the same problem all over again. And I'm so glad God isn't like that, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God finishes what he begins? The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, can you imagine the Lord saying, I'm going to change this person. I'm going to do a work in them. I'm tired of them. I'm moving on. Wait, what? No, he finishes what he starts in his life. And I bring this up because we're looking at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And one of the statements that Jesus made from Calvary was, it is finished. God completed the work he had sent his son to do. And so we're looking at the statements that Jesus gave from Calvary. We touched on this on our last message, but I want to finish it. So there are seven statements in total as Jesus hangs on the cross. Now this cross here in our stage is approximately the size of a cross of this time. And so written up there above on top are the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three languages as Pontius Pilate did that. So imagine for a moment, if you will, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Death by crucifixion is effectively death by suffocation. The reason that there is a base down here at the cross is this is so the person could push themselves up to get air into their lungs. Don't forget that Jesus had been whipped, scourged really, with a Roman cat of nine tails, most likely 39 times. His back was shredded. His vital organs were probably exposed, a tremendous loss of blood. So it's very difficult to talk, imagine, when you're crucified. But then you can barely breathe. So to get breath into your lungs and to make a statement, you have to push from the bottom step here. And Jesus gave seven significant statements. And the first one, of course, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Statement number two was in response to a criminal that was crucified next to him who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Seeing his mother standing at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, woman, behold your son. And no doubt nodding toward John the apostle who stood beside Mary, he said, son, behold your mother. Statement number four, this is most likely when the sin of the world was poured upon him, Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Statement number five, he says, I thirst. Statement number six, he says, it is finished. Statement number seven, to his father, he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The first words of Jesus from the cross were a prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them. His second words were a pardon to a sinner. Today you will be with me in paradise. And his third words were the passing of responsibility to a friend, saying to John, behold your mother. And his fourth words were a plea to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? There in the cross, Jesus bore our sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Listen, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life. He did this so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. Let me say that again. On the cross, God the Father treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, your sinful life. And he did this so he could treat you and me and all of us as though we had lived his perfect life. That is the good news of the gospel. Well, now that he's borne the sin of the world, the worst of it is behind him. And he utters the first statement of a personal nature, and he says, I thirst. John 19, verse 28, Jesus says, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. This was the first statement of a personal nature. Imagine, this is the creator of the universe saying, I thirst. He could have called in an angel, would have flown from heaven with a nice chilled body of Evian water for him. Bottle, rather, not body. I mean, he could have had anything he wanted. He could have spoken and a river would have appeared. But though he was God, he never did miracles for his personal benefit. That would have been a real struggle for me if I were Jesus, to not do miracles for my personal benefit. I mean, imagine, you know, if you want to get from point A to point B, why walk when you can fly, right? I just say to the guys, today we're going to Jerusalem, and I will be with you. Well, what do you mean? Just go. I'll see you there. You know, and then I just appeared in Jerusalem. Hey, how was it? How'd you get here? These things are not for you to know. So just, or when I was feeding them bread and fish, having knowledge of the future. God knows everything. He knows the future, right? I'd have been like heaven, probably an In-N-Out Burger animal style. Master, what are you eating? It is not for you to know these things. Just eat your bread and fish. Right. But he didn't do that. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes to him and says, why don't you take this rock and turn it into a piece of bread? In other words, do a miracle for your own benefit. He would not do that. He only did miracles for the benefit of others. So he could have done his own personal miracle to satisfy his thirst, but instead from the cross, he says, I thirst, showing his humanity. We know Jesus was 100% God, right? But don't forget, he was also 100% man too. He was fully God and he was fully human. There has never been another person who has ever walked the earth like Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a superhero? He was the real thing. And he gave up the privileges of deity to service. He never stopped being God, but he gave the privileges of deity up and came to us as a servant. And so he says, I thirst. Amazing statement. And someone gives him some water. What a privilege of that man. You could literally say Jesus was thirsty and you gave him water. But Christ made this statement to us in Matthew 25. He says, remember, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And they said, well, when were you hungry and when were you thirsty? And we gave you a drink. He said, when you did it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So when there's somebody that's hurting, someone who is impoverished, someone who is in need, and you do something for them, you give them a meal, you give them water, you help them out, always do it in the name of Jesus. And I pray for wisdom because, you know, I run into homeless people and they ask for money. They ask for things from you. And sometimes I don't give it to them. And sometimes I do. And when I do, I always make sure they know I give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ because I want them to know why I am doing that for them. And that is a way of doing it for the Lord himself. Even if a person is maybe taking advantage of you, that's all right. You're doing it for the Lord and for his glory. Now we come to the sixth statement from the cross. Jesus says, it is finished. Remember, I told you that's one word in the original language. It's the word tetelestai, a commonly used word in that time. It means it is completed, it is accomplished, it is done, it is finished. At the age of 33, Jesus says, it is finished. You know, most people at the age of 33 are saying, it is beginning. But Jesus is saying at 33, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. What was finished? He had completed the work that the Father had given him to do. And I think that statement reverberated through the hallways of heaven and through the corridors of hell. In heaven, there was a celebration. It's done. It's completed. Jesus has paid it all. It's finished. And through the corridors of hell, they thought, oh man, this plan backfired horribly. They thought by killing Jesus, they would stop him, and they didn't realize they were fulfilling Bible prophecy. In a very unusual moment, historically, God the Father in heaven and the very devil of hell were moving toward a similar objective, but with different motives. God the Father was sending his son to die for the sin of humanity, and the devil was orchestrating the death of Christ to stop him. But the reality was, Jesus was willingly going to the cross to die for our sin. It is finished. It was done. It was completed. What was finished? Finished were the sufferings of Christ. Never again would he bear the sins of the world. Never again would he even for a moment be forsaken by God. Secondly, finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Death was defeated at the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death died when Christ rose. So because the power of sin is broken, there's no way you have to be under the power of any sin, of any vice, of any lifestyle. You don't have to be under the power of alcohol. You don't have to be under the power of drugs. You don't have to be under the power of pornography. You don't have to be under the power of your out-of-control temper. You don't have to be under the control or power of anything or anyone, because Jesus has purchased your freedom at Calvary. And thirdly, finished was our salvation. It's done. It's paid for. It's bought. You don't need to add anything to it. It's a gift to you. If you put your faith in Jesus, you can say with confidence, I know that my sin is forgiven. And finally, he gives his last statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, it's an interesting thing, and this just was brought to my attention recently, that really, in his death on the cross, Jesus shows us how to die. I know we don't think about this a lot, especially when we're young. It seems so far off. As you get older, you think about it a little bit more. But hey, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one persons will die. And only those who are really prepared to die are really ready to live. So it's good for us to think about this really clearly. Jesus shows us how to face death and the seven statements of the cross. First, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So when you come to the end of your life, let's just say for a moment you're on your deathbed, and not everyone has the luxury of a deathbed. For some, death comes suddenly without warning. But for others, they know the end is coming and they have time to prepare for it. But let's just say, as a mental exercise, you're on your deathbed. Here are seven things you should consider as you get ready to pass from this world to the next one. Number one, the first statement of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Can you let them know? Is reconciliation possible? Are you living at war with someone right now? Don't do that. Forgive them. You know, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Okay, neither do you, to the point. However, you don't just forgive because they deserve forgiveness. You forgive to set yourself free. To set yourself free from bitterness and anger and resentment and all the things that are eating you up on the inside. So forgive them. The Bible says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Listen, if Jesus could forgive the people that nailed him to the cross even before they repented of their sin, surely you or I can forgive someone who's mistreated us. Maybe it's our mom. Maybe it's our dad. They neglected us. They divorced. They abandoned us. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. I don't know who it is. Just forgive. And that's something we all ought to do now, but especially when you're passing from this life. Number two, he says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The question is, do you have anyone you need to share the gospel with? So if you were leaving this life, let's just say you were tonight, let's just say this was your last day on earth, your last night on earth. Is there someone you need to share the gospel with? You say, yeah, quite a few. Get on the phone and start making some calls. Start texting them. Start contacting them. Talk with them in person. Have that conversation you need to have. Number three, Jesus says, woman, behold your son. Is there anyone you need to provide for before you leave this life? Someone that needs to be taken care of. Jesus thought about his own mother. Then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, because Jesus suffered separation from the Father for you, you will never suffer separation from God. So don't be afraid. When you come to the end of this life and you're at death's door and you're getting ready for the afterlife, you don't have to be afraid. My friend Barry McGuire is sitting here in the front row. He was just drawing pictures, but he stopped for a moment. No, he wasn't. I think he was taking notes. But Barry is one of the most bold evangelists I've ever met. He's not a preacher. He has a car wax company called McGuire's Car Wax. By the way, the best wax out there for your car. But it's better than turtle wax, trust me. But Barry is always engaging people with the gospel. And he loves cars and the car industry. And he has a lot of friends that are what you call car guys. You know, people that are into cars, like they go to car meets and restore old cars and that sort of thing. And so he's had the opportunity to lead many of these people to Christ on their deathbeds because he lived as a follower of Jesus and earned their respect. And when they knew the end was near, they called old Barry to come visit him. And Barry went, and he's led more than one person to Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But don't wait till you're on your deathbed to call for Barry or somebody else. You need to deal with this right now. Jesus says, I thirst. That means when you're passing from this life to the next, accept the help that is offered to you. And he says, it is finished. You can rest in the finished work of Christ for you on the cross. You can anticipate the glory of heaven. You can be certain you're okay. You don't have to be afraid. And finally, Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it reminds us of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a young man, who when he was dying, he was being stoned, not that kind of stoned with real stones. He was dying. He reflected our Lord when he said, Lord, don't hold this against them. Don't lay this into their charge. And then he said, Lord, I commit my spirit to you. And the cool thing is the Lord opened up heaven and gave Stephen a glimpse of things to come. Oh, if God would do that for us, it would change the way that we live. Because Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And I find that interesting because whenever you see Jesus or hear of Jesus in heaven, what is he doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen says, I see Jesus and he's standing at the right hand of the Father. Why was he standing? I don't know. Want to hear my opinion? He was standing in honor of the first martyr. Come on home, son. I'm waiting for you. You're welcome. Don't be afraid. And that day will come for all of us. We don't know when it will come, but we want to be prepared for that day. So the title of my message is, why did Jesus have to die? I haven't really answered that, so let me answer it briefly and we'll close. And then we're going to receive communion together, by the way. Number one, Jesus suffered and died to show his love for us. Don't ever doubt that God loves you, because God proved it at the cross. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross. 2,000 years ago, it was love. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul the apostle personalized it and said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Number two, Jesus suffered and died to absorb the wrath of God. We offended God. We sinned against God. We've crossed the line over and over again, sinning against him. Oh, I'm a good person. Actually, you aren't. I mean, in a relative sense, maybe you are, but you're not good enough to get to heaven. So Jesus died in your place and took the judgment upon himself that you should have taken upon yourself. Number three, Jesus suffered and died to cancel the legal demands against us. We'd all offended God. We'd all sinned against God. But Jesus settled the score. There's no salvation by balancing records. There's only salvation by canceling records. You had a lot of IOUs out there. A lot of unpaid debts that you could have never paid. But Jesus took care of it for you. Colossians 3:14 says, he forgave us of our sin and he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and nailed it to the cross. Also, number four, Jesus suffered and died to provide your forgiveness and justification. You're forgiven by God. And that's more than enough. But then he's justified you, which is an interesting term that means to not only remove your debt and forgive you of your sin, but he's put his righteousness into your account, so to speak. One way the word justification has been translated is just as if it never had happened. Oh, have you ever done something you wish you had not done? Have you ever said something, and the moment you said it, you said, I wish I could take that back? Have you ever sent out an email or a text you wish you could get back? You're really ticked off at your boss. There's no way I'm going to let him treat me that way. So you typed out this, you know. Then you hit send, send. Off it went. Made the little sound. Then the adrenaline wore off. And you reread it. And you thought, I'm dead. I'm dead. And you Googled, how do you get an email back that you've sent? Answer, you don't, idiot. Yeah, we've done things we wish we had not done. Even maybe while we were doing them, we thought, I shouldn't be doing this. I know I'm going to regret it, but I'm doing it. And now I've done it. And then as a little time passes, the guilt kicks in and the enormity of the sin kicks in. And we realize how horrible it is. But God can forgive you of that and make it as though it never happened. That's what Jesus did for you at the cross. It is finished. It is completed. It's all done. So Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And some people watched it and some believed. There was a Roman centurion, a hard guy, a guy who had presided over many, many crucifixions. And he watched Jesus and his suffering and what he said. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. One of those criminals believed, I already pointed that out, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But what is amazing to me is people stood at the cross and watched Jesus suffer and die when they saw the bright sunshine be eclipsed by darkness for 3 hours as he bore the sin of the world. They just went home for lunch. That was interesting. Never seen anything quite like that of you. They didn't realize what had just happened. The amazing thing is they walked away. The Bible says, God speaking, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So you can look and live, or you can look and leave. You can look and say, I believe it. I believe he died on the cross for me and I want him to forgive me, and you'll live forever. You'll find the meaning of life here and the hope of afterlife later. Or you can look and leave, whatever. No big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. And those are your only choices. You can't ignore the death of Jesus. He died for you. Do you believe that? In a moment, we're going to come to this table and we're going to have these elements of communion. And we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask in a moment you guys down here on the floor to kind of move back a little bit. And I'm going to have everybody come up here. And we're going to open these up and we're going to have you take your piece of bread and take your cup and go back to your seat. So we're going to have a worship song. You're going to come up here and grab your own elements. It's not because we're lazy. We just want to do it in a different way and have you think about this as you hold in your hand the bread and hold in your hand the cup. And then go back and we'll all receive it together. But we'll do that in just a moment. But before we do this, I want to just say this in closing. These elements, the bread, the cup, they represent the broken body and the blood of Jesus. So we don't want to do this in a cavalier manner. We don't want to do it in too casual of a way. Like this represents Jesus. But the most important thing is this is for believers only. And I want you to have a relationship with God. And there might be some that have joined us here that don't have that. You know, I spoke this morning at California Baptist University. And I spoke to well over 3,000 students. And I gave them an opportunity to come to Christ. And I don't know how many, 150, maybe 200 of them made a commitment to follow Christ. And I thought that was wonderful. But you say, wait, they're in a Christian university. What's going on? What's going on is in any gathering of believers, there are always folks that don't know the Lord. Even here, right now. So here's my question to you. I talked about being at death's door. What's going to happen to you when you die? Does death freak you out? Listen, if you're not a Christian, death should freak you out. You should be scared to death of death. But if you know Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. because God has you covered. And death is just leaving this world for the next one. And trust me, the next world's a whole lot better than this world. John talked about going to Disneyland. Heaven's even better than Disneyland, people. And it's free. It's free. It's not the Magic Kingdom. It's the Eternal Kingdom. I remember years ago, I had an extra ticket to Disneyland. A friend was supposed to meet me, and they didn't show up. So I walked in with this free ticket to Disneyland, and I felt guilty. Like, how can I walk around Disneyland with a ticket that will get someone in free? I've got to go and give it away. My wife was like, forget it. Let's just, no, I have to give it away. I said, Kathy, this would be the easiest thing I've ever done. Seriously. It took me like an hour. You know why? I walk outside the park. Hi, are you going to Disneyland? Yeah. Have you bought your ticket yet? No. I'm going to give you a free ticket to Disneyland. They're like literally backing off. Like, what is this? Are you part of a cult? No, no. I'll give you a free ticket to Disneyland. What's the catch? There's no catch. Why are you giving me a free ticket? And I tell them the story. They're like, I don't want it. Literally. No, no, no. I mean, free ticket. Who wants a free ticket to Disneyland? Finally, I assaulted a person. And I forced them to take, no, that's a joke. But I finally found someone, oh, okay, yeah, whatever. I don't even know if they said thank you. Isn't that funny? A free ticket to Disneyland. What is a ticket to the park now? $1,000? I don't know. But so here's God. He says, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. And we're like, what? What is that? I don't know if I want that. What is wrong with you? This is better than a ticket to Disneyland or anything else. This is the greatest gift of all. And all you have to do if you want it is receive it and say, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. We're going to pray right now, and I'm going to extend an invitation for you to believe in Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, do it right now. Say, Lord, I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sin. And some of you maybe who have fallen away from the Lord, you can make a recommitment to Christ. So let's all bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I pray for every person in this room and every person watching or listening, wherever they may be. If they don't know you yet, help them to come to you and believe right now, we would pray. Now while our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together. How many of you would say tonight, Greg, I'm not sure if I know Jesus Christ. I'm not certain that I will go to heaven when I die, but I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want to know him in a personal way, so pray for me. Listen, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want it to be just like it never happened and have your past behind you, I want you to raise your hand up right now and I'm going to pray for you. You want Jesus to come in your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin? Raise your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Hands are going up all around the room. So if you need to do this, do it now. Anybody else? You want God to forgive you of your sin. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to find the meaning of your life. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. All of you. Many of the young kids in the front are raising their hand. How about some of you in the back? You're not too old to come to Jesus. This is for everybody. In fact, as you get older, you really are getting closer to eternity. You need to be ready. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe there's some of you that have fallen away from the Lord. You've been a prodigal son or daughter. You need to come home again. You need to return to the Lord. Why don't you come back to Jesus tonight? If you need to make that recommitment to Jesus, why don't you raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless all of you. I'll ask one more moment. Anybody else, raise your hand now. God bless. Now, every one of you that have raised your hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand up. If you raise your hand saying you wanted Jesus, even if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up wherever you are. Stand up. God bless all of you. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Anybody else, stand up now. Anybody else, stand up. Because we're gonna pray right now, and I'm going to have you repeat a prayer after me. So I want you all to have this moment. Anybody else, you want Jesus to come into your life, stand up and stay standing if you would. And we're going to pray, and we're going to settle this right now. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand to your feet. Let me lead you in this prayer. All right. You that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Let's bow our heads. You standing, pray this prayer out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this night forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless all of you. God bless you. You can be seated. God bless you.